titles given to Christ as the peacemaker. Now, most of us know the one we're going to read in Isaiah 9, but I wonder if you know the other two that I want to bring to your attention. So Isaiah chapter 9, and look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So please notice here, among his magnificent titles, he's called the Prince of Peace, and as that prince, it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Now, Hebrews 7, starting at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so what is our Savior's title, as it looked at in Melchizedek, king of Salem? He is king of peace. Just this hint as to the interpretation of it. It says he's king of Salem. And Salem is a place, which means he is king of peace. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Turn back just a little. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this could be the most startling of all when you consider it with all its implications. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in all ways. The Lord be with you all. I take this to be the Lord Jesus Christ for the simple reason that again and again and again and again we read of the God of peace, speaking of the Father, but this is distinct. This is a specific reference, change, so that we would not be led astray thinking that all these references are to the Father. And verse 16 says concerning Christ, now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in all ways. The Lord be with you all. Notice here he's called the Lord of peace. This is a title of deity. And please notice that prayer is offered to Christ. To whom are you praying this prayer, Paul? Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, as you find in Numbers chapter 6. So those are the only verses we'll read for now, but there are many more that I want to read you, and the ones that I had left over, I'll try to cover them all. I've written them down here, and so we'll see just how far we get. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things, how many they are, that you tell us about the conditions in the world and in the heart of man. Lord, let us know that we know the meaning of war. we also know the meaning of peace. And let us know that there is something even greater than absence of war when we think of peace. And we pray that you shall teach that to us from the scriptures that we've read tonight. We are thankful that thou hast brought so strongly, so prominently before our eyes in these scriptures your Son, the Lord Jesus. How could we help but understand and accept what he said in speaking to his people Israel? The Father hath committed all power, all authority, all judgment unto the Son, that all men may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. We are thankful that we know you, the God of peace. And now, Father, you have told us that your Son is the Lord of peace. Let us understand these two things together. So help us to understand by thy Spirit, illumine us and empower us, and let your Son be glorified, and let us be edified by the Scriptures. So we look to you. Undertake for us, we pray, as we confess our sins, knowing you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Two words concerning two kinds of people. Sharp contrast. It says concerning peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. It says concerning one who is just the opposite. It says God hates those that sow discord among brethren, and he is an abomination in the sight of God. So think, you have two opposites. You have one who sows discord, which is the opposite of peace, and it says that God hates him. He is an abomination to God. And then concerning the opposite, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It makes me afraid whenever I am disposed to cause friction and disagreement and arguments among men. Because if I do that, I could fall into the category of one who sows discord among brethren. And I've known people, and I've known those in assemblies that have been irritants and that have sown discord, and they cannot speak peaceably of anyone in the meeting unless you happen to be on their side, and they will go far and wide to sow discord among brethren. And the picture that's just the opposite is in the Psalms of Ascent when it speaks about the unity and peace of the brethren. It's like the oil that was put upon Aaron that flowed down from the top of his head down. That is brethren dwelling together in unity. And you and I as children of God are to do all in our power to maintain this oneness, this unity, this peace among the people of God. There is enough discord in our own hearts, and it is difficult enough to be at peace with one another without anyone coming and aggravating the things that would lead us to be at variance with one another. And so, do you remember? I told you about Moses. He gives us the definition of what peace is. When men are at odds with one another, it says Moses would set them at one. You see? Here are those that are at odds with one another. And it says Moses would set them at one. And so if their odds are cast away, and they are united, then they are one. They are set at one. And that is the very word that is translated peace elsewhere in the New Testament. So what am I to do in life if I'm going to be blessed, if I'm going to be in the Beatitudes? You have heard of the Beatitudes. You can be one of the Beatitudes. How? Blessed are the peacemakers. And so when we say, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are they, and we mention the other Beatitudes, if you say, well, I can be peacemaker. And so, because of that, if anyone brings an accusation, it says, against an elder, it doesn't say only in the presence of two or three witnesses, but what it literally says is this: you are not to bring an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And when someone would slander a brother or sister in Christ, do you have the strength to say, I will not listen to this, unless you have another witness to bear it out? Or would you open your ears wide and want to hear everything you could, and then go spread this tale, this slander, this ill repute about this brother or sister in Christ wherever you could? I remember so many years ago, an unfortunate sin occurred in the life of a prominent man among the assemblies. And at first, just one or two in the assembly knew it, and then everybody in the assembly knew it, and then everybody in the assembly knew it, and finally, when the missionaries went out across the ocean, everybody across the ocean knew it. Now, isn't that a sad thing? It speaks in the Old Testament, even about tragedies in the life of King Saul. Tell it not in Gath. Why? Why should I spread outside those that are intimate friends something that you've done wrong? Why should I want to tell the world? There is only one reason. If because of a sin, because of adultery, because of drunkenness, because of theft, a brother has done something wrong, and he's been disciplined, he's been removed from the meeting, it has to be told for the other meeting. Why? Because if not, if you put me out here, well, I will just go to the other side of town, or I will go to another town, and I will go to the assembly there. That has to be known. But if it is a sin that is possible to keep private, do this. It says, if thy brother sin against thee, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear you, you have gained your brother. And it means no one else is to know. And so if I know a sin against you, and I go tell you of that sin, and you repent and confess that sin, then no one else is to know about it. But if you do not repent, I'm to take one or two more, and it is to be addressed. And if you will not repent when two or three tell you about it, then you're to tell it to the church. And if he will not hear the church, then he's to be as an heathen, not a publican. But you see, at first God says, if the sin is private, keep it private. And if it's public, it has to be made public. So keep this in mind. I wonder into what category I fall. If I am one who spreads discord among brethren, or if I am a peacemaker. I remember that Ananias was a peacemaker. When the Apostle Paul had genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, he tried to join himself. He wanted to have fellowship with the people of God, and they were afraid of him. But Ananias went and stood up for him and told the testimony of Paul that God had told him. And then Paul was received into fellowship, and he preached and helped them much through the ministry of the Word of God. And that's what we're to do. We're to try to help those who, like Paul, are looked upon with skepticism and fear if we know that this brother is true and right. And it says this: even if a brother be overtaken in a in an offense, in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so when I go to restore a drunkard or an adulterer or a thief or one of such a nature, when I do it, I go with gentleness and with fear, because I remember what happened when David saw Bathsheba, and when Samson saw Delilah, and what Achan did when he saw that gold and that garment that was so attractive to him, and also what Ananias and Sapphira did when they had falsely represented themselves to the church as being generous and laying all upon the altar, and then a question was asked, and they lied. First of all, Ananias lied, and then Sapphira lied. And so whenever these things happen, I'm going to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. And so what I want to do is this, for God to say concerning me, blessed are you. Why? Because you are a peacemaker. And remember, if you're one who sows discord among brethren, it says that you are hated of God and you are an abomination in the sight of God. And who would like to have that description of him from the mouth of God? And so the next time you go spreading discord and slander that cannot be proved, or if it is something wrong, and you go and tell someone, and it's not for the specific person's purpose of having that person restored, then understand that God is looking down from heaven, and he is hating you, and you are an abomination in his sight. And so let me go, and let me be a peacemaker. What do I mean? You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that there has been one, and we shall take it as the one who has committed incest in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he had been dealt with and excommunicated. He had been turned over Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But now, Paul says this, sufficient unto such a one is the punishment thereof. And now we are to restore that one in peace. So let me be a peacemaker and not one who spreads discord. Let me tell you a little bit now about the title of our Savior, because each one in itself has a different significance, and yet all of them are concerning the same person and have to do with the same thing. The one that all of us know, and I confess that until these others were read and thought about, I never considered them as titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew about him as the Prince of Peace, because we hear that every Christmas. But King of Peace, you would have to read Hebrews 7 to understand that. Why? Because if you read in Genesis 14, you read about a man named Melchizedek, King of Salem, but you would not know about the interpretation of it. But finally in the New Testament, you come to Hebrews 7, and you read that he is Melchizedek, and Melik means king, and Zadik means righteousness. And so God says he's the king of righteousness, but he had a domain, and that was Salem. And therefore, Salem meaning peace, he is the king of peace. He has a peaceable kingdom, and he is king of peace. In Isaiah 9, he is the prince of peace. Genesis 14, interpreted in Hebrews 7, he is the king of peace. And the apostle Paul, having considered Christ, and he says this concerning him, I know whom I have believed. He knows. And just as all of us know Christ in the least way, because if we do not know Christ, at least in a small way, we do not belong to him. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. So you know him for salvation. All you have to know is that he loved you and died for your sins and rose again. But it says in a deeper way in the first epistle of John, I write unto you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And Paul, who knew him, asked the first, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. Having known him initially, he wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a lifetime of knowing and meditation and a heart set upon the person of Christ, a desire, as it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, a hunger and thirst after the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord, it may someday be said of you, I write unto you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And when you know that, you are able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of peace. And that is a title, deity. It says concerning our Savior and the world and its blindness and the rulers of this world, it says, none of the rulers of this world knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was, because if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this Lord of glory is the one who has the name that the Father has. You do not realize it, but in Philippians chapter 2, when it says that when Christ was raised from the dead and God gave him glory, it says he gave him the name which is above every name. And there was only one name that is above every name, and that is the word Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, it is Yahweh. But in the New Testament, where that Hebrew word is found, it is translated by Lord in the New Testament. And when it speaks of one like the Father or the Son, it is a title of deity. And the reason that I take it as referring to Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is that he is the Prince of Peace, and he's the King of Peace, and you think it through, and finally, having a heart of skepticism with Thomas, when you see Jesus, you say, my Lord and my God. And so here, the Apostle Paul, knowing the Savior, he says concerning him, he is the Lord of peace. That is who he is. And having acknowledged him as Lord, deity, he prays to him. He says, may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in all ways. Now listen, having said the Lord do these things for you, listen carefully, the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in all ways. Listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 6. It says, the Lord, Jehovah, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And so here is a prayer to Jehovah in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6. And here is a prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And eventually, we have to come to the place where we decide that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And when we do, we can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, and we can say with the Apostle Paul, the Lord of peace, deity in relation to peace. You have the God of peace, and you have the Lord of peace. And the things that the God of peace does for the church, the Lord, his Son, the Lord of peace does for the church. Now, if you are looking at him as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, you understand that this is speaking primarily in its ultimate fulfillment as to a coming day. Because it says, of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no limit. It is boundless. It is interminable. Of the increase of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no end. Is that true today? You say, no. But it's going to be true tomorrow. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace, the Prince of Peace comes back and establishes his kingdom. It says, of the increase of that peace and of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And that's something that we're waiting for. But when he came the first time, he came with all that potential in him. And ultimately, as he said to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not now. It's going to be in the coming day. It says in Luke 19 that a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And when the Prince of Peace, the noblest of men, that nobleman, when he returns, then he will establish peace on the earth, and no one will rise up and dethrone him as Absalom tried to remove his father David from the throne. You will find that the Lord Jesus Christ at that time does not have a shepherd's staff, but it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them as a pot is dashed to pieces. Why? Because the Lord says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And he says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, I want them. And that is when the Lord, the Prince of Peace, that is when the Prince of Peace comes back, and he establishes his peace on earth. It cannot be, and it shall not be, the way he is seeking to establish peace today, through the preaching of the Word of God. This is what it says in Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Paul spoke these words, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's the way we seek to establish peace today. You preach Jesus Christ. He is our peace. You preach him as the one who made peace. That's the way you preach peace through Jesus Christ. But in that coming day, preaching that has gone on for some 2,000 years now shall come to an end. And those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then they will enter into that peace. But the ones who have rejected him, they shall be crushed. Oh, he shall reign until all enemies are put under his feet. They are made his footstool. And that is why in Isaiah chapter 9, it is the Lord Jesus who comes back, and he's no longer preaching peace, but he is enforcing peace. He came the first time upon a donkey riding into Jerusalem, and he was rejected. He's going to come back in Revelation chapter 19 upon a white horse, and he shall destroy his enemies with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And right now, he tells us to preach peace. It says in Ephesians 2, there are so many verses, it says the Lord Jesus Christ came and he preached peace to you that were afar off and peace to you who were near. And when it says he preached peace, it means that through his disciples. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, preached almost entirely to those that were near, the Jews. But then he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so in Ephesians, he's talking to Gentiles, and it says, Christ came and he preached peace to you who were afar off, and he preached peace to us who were nigh. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who now is preaching peace, making peace through the gospel. He made peace through the blood of his cross. But there is going to be a peace in the coming day, not only in the hearts of men, but in the world, because he is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. He has a sphere in which this peace shall be manifested. And his kingdom shall be established, and his throne shall be in Jerusalem, and his law shall go out of Jerusalem, and he shall reign the whole earth from Salem, Jerusalem. He is king of peace. And so he's Prince of Peace, and he's King of Peace, and also he is Lord of Peace. And as Lord of Peace, we can lift our hearts to him as Paul did and say, Lord of Peace, give me peace at all times and in all ways. And what more that we ask of God than that. To give us peace at all times than a life of peace without intermittence, without intermission. Intermission no longer in peace bestowed upon mankind. And then peace in all ways. And so if you go through life and you have peace at all times and you have peace in all ways, what more is there to be desired? And this peace given in all ways is Paul who said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. And so whatever the condition of life is, the Lord Jesus Christ in that condition can give you peace. And at the same time, he can give you peace at all times. And so he is the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the Lord of Peace. And so let us lift our hearts to him as Paul did in prayer, and may he by his grace give us that peace at all times and in all ways. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that the very message that was given from heaven the night Christ was born has reached our hearts. We recall that it was not men, but it was angels that preached peace that first night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Father, what the angels proclaimed at first, men went and saw, and then man began to preach that peace. And we are thankful that men have from that first day continued to preach it, and the words of peace have reached us, and we have received those words, and Jesus Christ is our peace. We are thankful, our Father, for all that he is. He is everything. You call him the all in all. You have given him the preeminence because that is the only title that is fully descriptive of him. In all things, Christ may have preeminence. And we are thankful that he is our peace, and we know him, our God. And we've known him as the one who gives us peace. And we know him now, Father, who in the coming day shall give us that peace, shall be our Prince, shall be our King, and shall be our Lord. And we shall look upon his face, and our hearts shall rejoice. We thank you for that coming day, the hope that is ours now and tomorrow as well. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.